Good morning. How's everything going? I'm so glad to be able to come and close out this teaching series, this Road to Recovery teaching series. Hasn't this been a great teaching series?
Yes.
Those of you who's been here and been a part of it, it's just been so fulfilling, so rewarding, so full of a lot of useful information. What a great way to launch us into this Celebrate Recovery thing that's getting ready to take off in October. Hope you guys can be in prayer of and how that you can be a part of that, how you can come and be a participant in it, how you can come and volunteer and serve there, or how you can just pray for us. I shouldn't use the word just because it's a very important part of it. We definitely covet your prayers. In fact, if you are on the Celebrate Recovery ministry team and you've been meeting with us since back in March when we started this, would you go ahead and stand? These guys, go ahead, thank you. Go ahead and grab a seat. These guys did not just commit to serving on a ministry team. They committed to going into battle, okay? So your prayers are important. If you believe in spiritual warfare, and I hope that you do because I do, then you might understand that by volunteering for something like this, I think Misty said it best, that we're going to go and rattle the gates of hell. We didn't just agree to start a ministry. We decided that we wanted to go into battle against something that needs our attention, that needs our focus. There are a lot of people out there who are struggling with a lot of different issues that are desperately in need of something like CR. So please be in prayer for our ministry team and for those who are serving in Celebrate Recovery and for those who are going to be coming and searching for ways to receive God's healing. If you have your smart device, your mobile device, and you have the Revolution app, perhaps you'd like to follow along with our teaching notes. You can find those out there. Also, there is a number there that you can text in. That is not my number. That is Brian Ebel's phone number. So My number will be on the rest of the slides, but the bad news is I didn't bring my phone. So if you have any questions, I'll have to respond to them later after I take my Sunday nap. If you have any negative comments, you can go ahead and send them to that number there. That would be completely acceptable. I'm about 48 years old. I'm not about 48. I'm actually 48. Yeah, I wish. I don't feel that way. And I've heard a lot of really, really good sermons in my life. I mean, I've heard some life-changing, earth-shattering, heart-piercing sermons where it feels like God just grabs you in your seat and shakes you and said, listen to what I got to say. You ever experienced anything like that? A really, really good sermon. Yeah. But I don't think I've ever heard anything as beautiful or as radical or as life-changing as it must have been to have been there to hear the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago when he walked on top of that mountainside and he gave this radical teaching that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And inside this sermon, Jesus gives us these steps to happiness, okay? He gives us these eight steps to happiness, and we've come to know them as the Beatitudes. You know, the blessed are these folk, and blessed are those folk. Those are the passages you're probably familiar with. You've at least heard them. These are known as the Beatitudes. Now, what's interesting is the striking similarity between the steps that Jesus gave us for happiness and the steps for recovery. So from the beginning of this teaching series, we have tried to make you aware of the marriage of these steps of recovery that we've been talking about every week to one of the Beatitudes. So just to kind of summarize that, just to kind of go back and recap, I want to start all the way back at the first Beatitude and the first step, and show you what that looks like. For example, in Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. Now, that's step one, right? Realize that I'm not God and admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who are spiritually poor that they know they don't have the power to make the changes that God needs them to make in their life. Or the next one, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, you don't have the power to change, but don't worry about it. God's going to comfort you. He will give you the power. Step two, tells us this: earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him and that he has the power to help me recover. Matthew 5:5 says, happy are the meek. Now don't confuse the word meek with weak. That's a common misconception. That's not the true meaning of the word meek. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means strong. It means strength, but it means strength under control. Okay, it's like a stallion when a horse is broken. You don't take away the strength of the horse. The horse still has the ability to be strong. He's just under control. Well, the next step tells us this: consciously choose to commit all of our lives and our will to Christ's care and what?
Control.
Thank you. Happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. Well, isn't that step four? Openly examining and confessing our faults to ourselves, to God, and to someone that we trust in order to have a clear conscience, in order to have a pure heart. We got to take out the trash, right? We got to dig down and we got to find all that junk. We got to write it out and then we got to go and share it with somebody. That was step four. In Matthew 5:6, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Well, that's step seven. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. I'm sorry, I got the wrong number. That was actually step five. And then Jesus gives us these two beatitudes that deal with relationships. Happy are the merciful and happy are the peacemakers. Well, the next step in the process tells us this: evaluate all of our relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and make amends for harm that we've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Now, last week, Brian shared with us what it takes to engage in what they call the maintenance step. This is the step that kind of keeps you on the other steps. This is the step that is kind of a preemptive maintenance to prevent relapse, okay? And we do this by reserving a daily time with God for self-examination, reading our Bible, and prayer, so that we can know God and his will for our life and gain the power to follow that will. And then lastly, today, we're going to look at the final step on the road to recovery. And it is brought to you by the letter Y, which stands for yield. Yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others, both by my example and by my words. God wants to use your experiences to help others. He wants to use your story. He wants you to share your story. He wants to recycle your pain. Because God doesn't want your pain to be wasted. He wants to use it. And usually we think, well, you know, God doesn't use people like me because I don't have any kind of biblical training. I'm not this righteous person. I'm just an ordinary person. Well, if you read this story, you'll see that it's full of ordinary people that God used. And he wants to use people just like you and your story to go and share the good news to the world that desperately needs to hear it. And the interesting about sharing your story is when you share your story, it's proof of your recovery. Because now you're no longer centered in on your troubles. You're no longer centered in on your hurts and habits and hang-ups. You're not self-absorbed, but rather now you have a heart filled with compassion to share your story so that you can help others. That's why it's a final step. This is proof of your recovery. That's where we're heading today. So what I want to talk about are two things this morning: pain, why it exists, and how God can use it. So where does pain come from? Why does it exist? And how can God use your pain in service to his kingdom to help other people? So that's where we're heading this morning. That's the introduction. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and dismiss our children to Revolution Kids Church. So here's the question of the day. Why does pain exist? Now, obviously, we can go a lot of different directions with this. In fact, we could probably design a whole teaching series just around this question, and it screams out questions like, you know, things about God's providence and why do bad things happen to good people. We're not going to dive real deep into this question and cover those areas. This is more of a contextual question based on where we are with this teaching series as it applies to recovery. So there are four points that I'm going to talk about this morning as far as the existence of pain. And the first reason that pain exists is simply because we each have free will. All right? We all have the ability to choose right and wrong. God made us this way. God made us this way because he didn't want a planet full of robots that would just bow on a whim and worship him because he commanded it. He wanted us to be able to choose to worship him. He wanted us to reciprocate that love out of a conscious choice. And that meant something to God. That was important to God. Now, having free will is it's a blessing because we can make the choices, but it's also a burden. Because sometimes we're like the dude in the Indiana Jones movie and we choose poorly, right? We make poor choices. And when we make poor choices, often it causes consequences. Consequences that bring pain. And here's the other truth about it. We live in a world that's filled with other people that also have this same free will who are also making poor choices. And these poor choices are bringing about pain that sometimes overflows into our life. So we can experience pain sometimes that we didn't even cause, that they're caused by choices from other people. Okay? So that's one of the reasons, this free will thing. Another reason that pain exists is to get our attention. Pain is like an internal buzzer, a mechanism, some kind of warning light. It tells us that something's wrong. It's a way to help us understand that we need to take a deep look into what's going on in our life because I got this warning light going off. Understand that the pain itself is not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. What you need to do is figure out what the problem is. I read somewhere that God shouts to us in our pain, but he whispers to us in our pleasures. God tells us, wake up, there's something wrong. There's something drastically wrong, and you and me, we need to figure out what this is. We don't change when we see the light, but rather when we feel the heat. Proverbs 20, a very wise man, said it like this: sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way it works? I mean, when everything's going good, you know, we're just kind of walking through this life and everything's all warm and fuzzy, nothing's going wrong, and you're like, okay, God, I see you over there. I know you're good. I'm good. We'll just keep on walking. But then something happens, and what happens? Immediately, we turn to God. It turns us towards the person that we are dependent upon. Which, by the way, is the next step, or the next reason that pain exists, is it's a reminder of our dependence on God. We just kind of talked about this in our opening prayer. Remember where you were on 911, and remember how you felt afterward relative to your relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says it like this: we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Or maybe you remember the story of this guy named Jonah, right? God wanted Jonah to go this way. Jonah says, I think I'll go this way. So God grabs Jonah and he sends him on a Mediterranean cruise where he ends up in the belly of his large fish. And then Jonah was kind of convinced to change his ways because of the pain that he was enduring. And he says this in Jonah 2:7, when I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. When I had lost all hope, then I turned to God. Isn't that a great verse? Have you ever felt that way?
Yes.
Just a reminder, you know, things are going good and everything, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out, and it's just, oh, Lord, I need you. I can't believe I forgot that, but I did. But I definitely need you now. It reminds us that we are dependent upon God. You know, you don't really know that God is all you need until God is all you got. Right? When you've lost it all and things are falling apart, that's when you realize, I need you, Jesus. I need you to help me work through this problem. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says it like this: it was the best thing that could have happened for me. He's talking about his pain. It was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to you and to your laws. Hear me. Pain is life's greatest teacher. Nobody wants to go through it. Nobody wants to experience it. But there's not many things in life that bear more fruit. There's not many things in life that will teach you better than experiencing pain. And then lastly, pain, it gives us a ministry to others. It makes us humble. It makes us sympathetic. It makes us sensitive to the needs of others. This is what step 8 is all about. This is what it means to yield to God so that God can use your story, so that you can encourage others. Pass on your story to somebody else who needs help and comfort. Somebody who might be experiencing the same kind of stuff that you experienced. Remember, everybody needs recovery of some type, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, financial, relational. Okay, we've all got a story that somebody can relate to. Okay? Will you choose to use it? Will you allow God to use you and your story for the sake of his kingdom? I hope you will. I remember a long time ago, it was about 27 years ago, I was still 21 years old. And here I am facing a divorce in the face. I'm not proud of this, but this is what happened. This is my life. And I'm at the tail end of my marriage, and my wife at the time had gotten she'd gotten addicted to some pretty bad stuff, and I had to call her dad on the phone. This was the same guy that I promised that I would care for his daughter, and then we moved thousands of miles away. And while she was in my care, she developed this addiction. Now I'm not telling you this that so that you can pass judgment on her and feel sorry for me. I can promise you that I had my share of contributions to the ultimate demise of that relationship. Okay, she wasn't all at fault, but still, she was messed up in some pretty bad stuff, and I had lost the complete ability to have any kind of influence over her or to help her, and I had to call her dad, and it was one of the hardest things that I have ever had to do in my life. And later, we're eating breakfast at Perkins Restaurant, which is kind of where you went to have breakfast after, you know, you had one of those late nighters. Remember, there used to be a Perkins over here off Hurstbourne. I'm sure you've probably had breakfast there a time or two. We're at Perkins. There's this table full of people. And I knew most of them, didn't know all of them. There's a guy sitting across from me who was a friend of an acquaintance that I had never met before. And somehow, the conversation turned to my situation. And we started talking. And the more we talked, the more we got engaged, until finally our conversation ended up moving to someplace private. We're sitting in this lobby outside of the restrooms, right there in Perkins Restaurant. And while we're sitting there, this guy starts sharing his story. He starts telling me about his problems with drugs, his addiction, the people that he had hurt, the people that he had stolen from, how he had stolen from his wife, his friends, his family, all the pain that he had caused. And then he told me how God worked to change him in his life and how God worked to restore him. And he sat there and he shared Jesus with me right there in the bathroom lobby of Perkins Restaurant. Now, I didn't have a conversion experience right then and there. But I haven't forgotten that moment, because it was as if God himself reached out and grabbed me and said, "Hey, I'm still here. I hadn't forgotten about you. I haven't given up on you. You're going to get through this. And one of these days, I'm going to be able to use you and your story." And that was just one of many examples of how people have shared their story and helped me get along through life. I don't know what this guy's name was, but it might as well have been Jesus, because it meant that much to me. It was exactly what I needed to hear at that time. It was that ray of hope that I was in desperately need of hearing. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. It's paying it forward. It's passing it on. It's being willing to be vulnerable, being willing to be transparent, so that what you experience won't be wasted. Because God will not waste your pain if you allow Him to use it. Maybe you remember the story of this guy named Joseph. Joseph was a good guy. He had a little problem with his brothers. They sold him off into slavery. And then they went home and told his parents that they got eaten by a lion. Talk about a dysfunctional family. And then Joseph goes off into Egypt, and he ends up serving under this guy named Potiphar, who had a wife who kind of had a thing for Joseph, because Joseph was like this handsome dude. And Joseph was like, "Ooh, time out. No, I can't have anything to do with you, because I'm a man of integrity and you can't touch this," right? So it's... She accuses him falsely of rape, and he ends up going to prison. And he's in prison for years. And through all this, God ends up using Joseph to bring him up, and he ends up becoming second in command of all of Egypt. And because of that, he's able to save that part of the world from this severe famine. And we hear about how his brothers came, and they were seeking help because they hear that, you know, these guys got food. We need to go check it out. And right here, you're expecting there to be this confrontation. You're expecting there to be retribution. And instead, Joseph shows mercy to his brothers. And he goes on to say this in the book of Genesis. They, talking about his brothers, intended it to harm me. They intended the pain to harm him. But God intended it for good. God can turn anything around and use it for good. God is bigger than the people who have hurt you. No matter what they've done to you, God is bigger than that. And He never wastes a hurt. But you can. You can waste it if you choose to keep it to yourself and never let it be used, never let anybody hear your story. I've asked a good friend of mine to come up and share his story of redemption. Vance Taylor, come on down. How's it going? It's like talking to a teenager. Well, tell me a little. Let's just start out by talking about your childhood, right? You had a pretty good growing up, right? I mean,
I did.
You grew up in church.
I did.
Okay.
And I was involved in my church. I spent all of my time at my church. I loved going to church as a kid. My mother said I woke up with a smile on my face every morning, and she never had to talk me into going to church. I loved going to church. I was raised with morals, knowing right from wrong.
And you preached a sermon at 13, I believe.
Did. A lot of people got up and left.
I've had that happen to me once. All right, so you're in high school now, and things are going good. You're this good-looking kid. Everybody likes you. Everybody wants to be you. You're like this.
Yep.
you're like this super athlete. You play baseball.
I played football and baseball in high school, and I was an all-state baseball player and got a baseball scholarship to Kentucky Wesleyan, and then moved on to Tulane from there. And because Tulane was in the SEC at the time, I didn't play nearly as much, but I played baseball there as well. And then decided to stay in New Orleans because it was fun. It was more fun than Owensboro.
What made New Orleans so fun?
Mardi Gras, jazz festival, parties everywhere, acting a fool. And then I got involved in, just accidentally, I got involved in a record business, recorded music. And eventually there were four record stores, two in New Orleans, two in Baton Rouge, and I'm 23, 24 years old, and I'm making a whole lot of money. I live in an old, beautiful home with a swimming pool.
Man.
And I'm really, really important.
All right, so you're making bank. You're making bank. You're hanging out with celebrities, rock stars, pop stars are coming in. You're interacting with them. And I even heard that you produced a video, music video. Is that right?
I co-produced one. It's a vicious rumor.
I think we have a clip of this, don't we?
This is like America's Got Talent. Remember, this is 1980. But it got heavy rotation on MTV. So I get to spend more money on drugs. I had to hire every Asian kid in South Louisiana for that.
Did you choreograph this video?
Yeah, I choreographed him dancing.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's kill him.
All right, so you're an important guy apparently then, and you got all this stuff going your way, and then you get kind of mixed up in some bad stuff.
I did. In the 80s, if you didn't do huge amounts of cocaine in the record business, you were not going to succeed. And so I bit into that hook, line, and sinker, and did so much. It was hundreds of dollars a day as a habit that I ended up losing my share in all four of the record stores. And the bottom was when I was sleeping in the back of my car. I'd lost my home. I'd lost my friends. I'd lost my business. I lost everything because of free will and insidious addiction.
All right, so how did you bounce back?
I joined the Army. And it's the greatest drug rehabilitation program ever. And I was 31 years old when I joined the military, and I tried to do everything hard, all the hard things I wanted to do. If they had Army SEALs, I would have tried out for that. I tried out for every possible thing, and I succeeded. And I started getting back those lost personality traits that I had as a child that I had allowed through bad decisions to go away. And so I'm getting ready to get out, and Saddam Hussein invades Iraq or Kuwait, and I'm at Fort Stewart, Georgia. We're the first armor unit to go, and he invaded August 2nd. August 6th, I'm on the Iraqi-Saudi border in a Bradley fighting vehicle as a scout. And I sit there for months because we didn't invade until February 22nd. And while I'm there, when you join the military, you get a New Testament, Proverbs, and Psalms. And while I'm there, I start reading the Psalms. And a Psalm, 91st Psalm, had a profound effect on me about how God is going to protect me in my deepest, darkest travails. And I believed it. And that was God, that was allowing me to be reintroduced to God's grace and love and strength. And that's when the change started happening in my life.
And while you were over in Kuwait, you were starting to get some correspondence from a pretty special person, right?
Well, elementary school teachers and single women looking for husbands.
I don't know how you do it. I swear. God bless you.
And one of them lived in Oxford, Ohio, about 40 miles from Cincinnati, where Miami is, and we went out on two dates as a thank you thing, and then I asked her to marry me. All the girls go, oh, all the guys go, what were you thinking? So we got married after two dates, and that was
25 years ago.
Thank you. And Anita then was the anchor that solidified. She wasn't going to put up with my foolishness because I was a dry addict, and she insisted. And then truly, my church, and then Brian comes along, and then you come along, and I'm surrounding myself with godly people, and I quit hanging out with other folks, and the whole thing started happening, making profound effects. And I am that prodigal son who left God and went out and ate with pigs. And then came back, and God welcomed me back, and I am proof. I am proof of redemption on the other side of sorrow.
Amen.
And I can't explain sleeping in the back of my car to now being a school teacher who absolutely loves prison ministry and then the Celebrate Recovery. And it's all because of the junk that I had that God was so disappointed at me doing. But God isn't going to let me go through that and not use the pain that I felt then to play it forward to somebody else.
That's right.
No.
Thank you so much for coming and sharing. Thanks, Vance. And thanks for letting God use you in your story. In 1 Peter, we're told to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And to do this with gentleness and respect. This is what step eight is all about. Yielding to God. Always being prepared to give an answer. How did you make it in life? How are you recovering? How did you do this? How did you get to where you are? There are people that are needing these kinds of answers. And we need to be prepared to answer them. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and I want you to make a list of all the experiences that you've ever had, both positive and negative. Okay? Now you should have done this already when you did your moral inventory in step four. But if not, go ahead and finish that step and ask yourself these questions. What did I learn from that experience? How did God help me make it through that time in my life? And make sure you write it out on paper. It's important that you write it out. Okay, it's not enough just to remember it. And then ask God, who could best benefit from hearing my story? Okay, well, the answer is somebody that's gone through what you've gone through. Somebody who might be just a few steps behind you in the process. But those are the people that will benefit mostly from hearing your story. And then tell God to use you. Say, I'm available. Please, use me. I hope you do. Because there are some people out there who will never get to come in here and hear Brian teach. There are people out there who will never hear the gospel message. Or they won't step in any other church building. There are people out there who may have only one encounter that has any inkling of looking like the face of Jesus, and that is you. Think about it like this, because I believe this to be true. There's going to come a time in your life. There's going to come a time in your life when you're standing at the intersection between somebody and their hurt and the grace of Jesus, and you are the only thing there. Will you allow yourself to be used in that moment? Will you be prepared to be used in that moment? I hope you will. I'm going to offer you some suggestions when that moment comes and you're ready to share your story. Number one, be humble. Remember, we're all in the same boat. We're all broken. We're all fellow strugglers. All we are beggars telling another beggar where to find some bread. You're not saying things like, I've got it all together, because you don't. You're still working on it. You're better off than you were, but you haven't got it all together yet. So be humble. Remember, we are all in this together. You got to be willing to be real. Be honest about your hurts and your faults. Be transparent and vulnerable. I know that takes courage. I can't imagine the courage it must have taken for Vance to come up here and share his story. He had to prepare his daughter for that story. Those of you that's come up here and given your testimony throughout this recovery series, hats off to you. Thank you so much for being willing to share. And I am so glad that we are blessed to be a part of a community where that kind of interaction can happen without fear of ridicule or judgment. What a great community to be a part of. And when you help other people by being honest about your story, not only are you providing them with a little bit of hope, but what you're also doing is bringing a little bit more healing to you. Every time you share your story, you heal a little more. Every time you share your story, you step a little farther into the healing process. Vance, am I wrong? It brings about more healing. And don't lecture, okay? Just share your story. God needs you to be a witness, not a defense attorney, okay? You can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. That's never happened. If you're that person, stop it. Please stop it. We can't debate with them. All you need to do is just share. This is my story. This is what happened to me. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to take these action steps. Number one, if you've never committed fully, if you never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, would you consider doing that this morning? We're going to have a moment of reflection as we celebrate together Holy Communion. We'll have some folks in the back who will be there. They will meet with you. They will pray with you. And they will receive you and walk you through that process. Would you consider doing that today? Why wait? And then I want you to write your story out. Be prepared. Using the steps that we talked about and these suggestions, go home and write out your story so that you will be ready to share it when that time comes. Commit yourself to your church family. If that's here, if that's somewhere else, it doesn't matter. As long as you do it. Remember, attendance isn't enough. Simply just showing up on Sunday morning isn't enough. You have to be engaged in community. And then ask God to give you somebody to share your story with. Ask God to help you to know who, when, where, wherever this happens, how God can use you to share the good news with someone else who needs to hear it. Are you up for the challenge? I hope you are. I hope that you will be ready. I hope you'll be prepared. I hope you'll continually be praying how God can use your story. And if you want to know how you can use your story, come and talk to me about Celebrate Recovery. That's a great place to share it. That's a good place to start. Let's pray. God, I know that there are things in our lives that we just assume forget. That we would just assume to keep hidden, to keep buried. And we certainly don't want to tell anybody about it. But we, as we learned today, and as your word teaches us, you never waste anything and you won't waste our hurt. So if there's some way that you can use it to keep somebody else from having to endure it, would you please bless us with the courage that we can ask you to use us, that we can be your servants, that we can share the gospel to the world that needs to hear it, that we can make people aware of your sacrifice and how your precious blood covered the sins of the world and how you became Savior of all. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.